Last week, there was no way I was going to get through chapter 20 in a timely manner, so we're going to just jump right in and finish up with 20 and then move into chapter 21. After the millennial reign of Christ, if you remember, Satan is released from the abyss for a short time, long enough to rally what looks like millions of people who were born during the millennium but never received the lordship of Christ over their lives, at least inwardly. They resented living under Christ's rod of iron. And we need to understand that when it talks about Christ ruling with a rod of iron, it's not harsh. It's not harsh, angry punishment, but it is firm yet loving boundaries. Well, Satan rallies all these people, and somehow they think they're going to overthrow King Jesus. And they come around the holy city of Jerusalem, but fire comes down from heaven and destroys them all. And then this moves right into the great white throne judgment, where we will see justice finally completed. Satan is thrown into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet already were, and it says they will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. Right after that, the earth is, the best way I can explain it is it's uncreated. Revelation 20:11 says, I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it, and from his presence earth and sky fled away, and there was found no place for them. And so the earth and sky just dissolve into this great fire. Peter talks about this. He says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And so there's no place found for the dead. They are exposed. And everything, at least seems to me, is just kind of suspended into nothingness. Now, heaven, where God's throne is, doesn't get destroyed. And I don't think that he's going to let the dead up there for judgment. However people picture it, we know a couple things. We know the earth is dissolved. We know that people are being judged, those great and small. The kings and the wealthy face the same standards as the beggars and the lepers. And it says the sea gave up their dead. Those who have died in their sins, they're going to get eternal bodies that will house their souls in the lake of fire. So it doesn't matter if someone was cremated or they were lost at sea or whatever. Everyone gets an eternal body. Revelation 25 says the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. And so now that's what's happening here. The 1,000 years are over, and they are coming before God for judgment. There is nowhere people can go to escape this. We can't escape God in life. We surely can't escape him in death. The psalmist asked in Psalm 139, where can I go from your presence? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to the place of the dead, you're there. If I'm at the uttermost parts of the sea, even you are there. The writer of Hebrews wrote that no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This will be all the unbelievers in the history of forever. He says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. The books are opened. I think there will be a book of deeds. It's going to have every single thing you've ever done. It'll probably be volumes and volumes and volumes of all these things. In fact, Jesus, not only our deeds, but every word that we say. Jesus said in Matthew 12, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now I can understand my words condemning me. I can get that, but what words could I ever say that would ever justify me? Well, how about Jesus, save me? Lord, come into my heart. I trust you as my Lord. Those are words that need to be uttered in this lifetime, because when you're standing before the great white throne judgment, it is too late to come to Jesus at that point, and your words and deeds are what is going to be scrutinized and what you will be judged against. I think another book that's going to be opened up is the Bible. They're going to be judged by the Word of God. And if you won't receive God's forgiveness through Christ, you have to perfectly obey the Scriptures with the righteousness that Jesus said surpasses the Pharisees, which a righteousness that is your own, and that's an impossible task. Again, the words of Jesus from John 12, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word I have spoken will judge him on that day. Now, I want to be perfectly blunt. If anyone thinks the books will be opened and they will somehow come out okay, they're wrong. They're wrong. One sin against the holiness of God is all it takes to condemn someone. And what's going on here at the great white throne, it's not really actually a judgment. It's a sentencing. Okay? It is a sentencing. The decision's already been made. God doesn't want anyone to go into the lake of fire. It was created for Satan and his angels. But Jesus gave us this warning in John 3:18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. If anyone is in hell, they sent themselves there by rejecting Jesus. He says that death and Hades are then thrown into the lake of fire, and this is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, then he was thrown into the lake of fire. And so another book gets opened. It's the book of life. And if your name's in the book of life, then you're not judged by your words or your works. You're judged based on Jesus' work on the cross. Now, if you're standing before the great white throne, your name's not in the book of life. But I'm guessing it's going to be opened anyway, just to make sure, maybe just to show you. Sorry, it's not here. Your name's not here. So we have to look at what you did and what you said and judge you against that. And what happens here is called the second death. They died a bodily death already. The first death is separation of the soul from the body. We all go through that. Unless we go through the rapture, unless we're going to be alive during the rapture, we're all going to face that. The second death is the separation of the soul from God. But you don't stop existing. That would be preferable. To be separated from God is to be apart from everything that He is. God is love. There is no love in the lake of fire. God is light. But Jesus says that it's a place of utter darkness. God is peace. This is a place where the Bible says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, God is community. He exists as three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We long for community. I don't think that there's going to be community in the lake of fire. God is comfort. And the lake of fire is called everlasting torment. And the worst of that may be one's own regret for rejecting God. And I know people say, well, do you really think God would send people to hell just for being who they are? And you hear that a lot from people who are, maybe they're defending the LGBTQ. Maybe they're just living together with a partner, and that makes them happy. being who they are, that's exactly why they're there. Remember, we already said people are responsible for their own destiny. By being themselves and just proclaiming, if there is a God, He has to accept me exactly the way I am, with no intention of transformation, no intention of a lifestyle of obedience. That's not what God's Word teaches. Now, we're all sinners, and Christ receives us as sinners, just as I am without one plea, right? That's what the song is. It comes right from the Scriptures. But in Christ, we're new creations. The old is gone. And God's expectation is, I will accept you just the way you are. But now I will remake you into what you should be. But I was born that way. Don't change me. And yes, that's why Jesus says you must be born again. Oh God, if you would let us see sin the way He does. Now, believers, if you are fearing, if you have a feeling of fear, feeling fearful from hearing all this, let me comfort you. If you're not found guilty of a crime, you don't go to the sentencing portion of the trial, do you? And if you just showed up at a sentencing, some random sentencing, just like, what are you doing here? Well, I'm here for sentencing. You're not guilty. Get out of here. Saved people aren't judged at the great white throne. This is not for believers. Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the second thing is, John says that the dead are the ones who are before the great white throne. Now, every believer at this time is what? Alive. We're alive. We've already been through the first resurrection. You know, we read in Daniel 12 and verse 2, it says that many who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt and shame. Now, this happens at two different times. Those who rise to everlasting contempt, they're doing that right now after the millennium. Believers have already been raised by now. Now, there is a judgment for believers, but it is not the great white throne. And it isn't to determine whether or not you get into the new earth. It is to determine rewards and responsibilities in the kingdom. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And we find some more support for this in Romans 4 and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So back to the great white throne. Death and hell are also thrown into the lake of fire. Everything evil, everything wicked, sin and death, all that sets itself up against God is now eternally locked into the lake of fire. The same word for eternal used in eternal life is used for eternal torment. Okay, so this goes on forever and ever. Chapter 21, okay, we're going to slide right into there. We're not going to finish this chapter today either. We're going to finish everything next week. So this all happens. The earth is dissolved. There's the great white throne judgment. John gets kind of a new vision here. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. What most people refer to when they say heaven is they're actually talking about the new earth. That's where the pearly gates are. That's where the streets of gold are. All part of the new earth and the new Jerusalem. So the first thing we want to see here is the new earth is a real place. There are some who believe that it is just a spiritual existence, that it's not tangible, it can't be touched, it can't be seen. Now, all the descriptions we see in this chapter, they would say just symbolize the beauty and the joy of this eternal existence. No, everything points to a real place. Other believers believe, well, this is just a continuation of the millennial earth. Well, no, it's a new place. You know, God, through the prophet Isaiah, was speaking about what is happening here in Revelation 21. He said, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered nor come to mind." And if you go back to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the word for created there is bara. In the Bible, the word bara is used only with God as the subject. Only God can bara. And it means to create out of nothing. If you sit down with your toddler and a container of Play-Doh, right? You make a snake and a pancake and a ball. Those are the easiest things to make from Play-Doh. But you didn't make it out of nothing. Someone else made the Play-Doh. And you can backtrack all that back, all the way back, and something somehow came out of the earth to make that compound that made the Play-Doh or whatever. And so when you make the snake and the two-year-old decides he's done with snakes and he crumples up that Play-Doh, he uses the same Play-Doh to make something else, right? And that's not what's happening here. God is the uncreated source of everything that is created. And in Genesis, God bara the heavens and the earth. He made them out of nothing. And it's a real place because we're still in it, right? God completely uncreated disappears the old earth, and he will create a new earth from nothing. He's not using the leftovers from the millennium. Now, the heavens being created refer to the sky and the space, not the heaven where God's throne is. In the Bible, there are three heavens, and the first is the sky. We'll talk about the birds of the heavens, and so that's our atmosphere. The second is space, the psalmist says, when I look at the heavens, the moon and the stars that you put into place, God. That's what he's talking about there. And then the third heaven is God's throne in the heavenly temple. And that's like where we read, Lord, look down from heaven and see what's going on. And the first two heavens are being remade here because the new Jerusalem is coming down from the third heaven. There are a lot of things about the new earth that cause people to conclude, this just can't be a real place. Well, there's no sea, meaning no oceans, no huge bodies of water. And we know life can't exist on the earth without the oceans. I mean, how does that work? This can't be real because there's no sea. And what I want you to do right now is put aside any comparisons or ideas or notions about the new earth based on what we know about this earth. We're going to have new glorified bodies like Jesus' own resurrection body. Jesus was able to just appear in a room and then just leave without using doors or windows, and I can't wait to try that out. I'm like, you know, beam me up, Scotty. This is going to be so cool. Jesus, in his resurrection body, he ate, but there's nothing that tells us he had to eat. We know the brilliance of the new earth will be infinitely more than anything we can handle in this body. But God will equip our glorified bodies to be able to handle the glory of heaven. You know, God could enable us to see the entire light spectrum. Every wavelength. Right now we see this little bitty tiny fraction of the wavelength of light, and it's millions of colors, but God could enable us to see every wavelength of light. The new earth could be 1,000 times larger than the current earth. Maybe there won't be gravity. Our bodies might not need air. He could create a whole new set of physical properties to govern this new earth. The new earth might not even be a sphere. Bible says there's no sun, so there's nothing for it to revolve around. There's no night. We just don't know. But don't limit by what we do know and say, oh, that doesn't make sense because this earth does such and such. Now, the holy city is also a real place. This is the second thing John saw. He says it came down from heaven. Okay, that's the third heaven, like a bride ready for her groom. Husbands, if I ask you the most beautiful thing you've ever seen, you better say my wife coming down the aisle at our wedding. Amen. The old Jerusalem, it was burned, it was sacked, it was destroyed, it was knocked down. One stone wasn't left on top of another. It was rebuilt so many times. There was idol worship there. God's people rejected Jesus there. You know, when they were under siege in the Old Testament, they resorted to cannibalism there. God is completely redoing. It's a new Jerusalem. It's holy because it's made by God, new and fresh. Because the Father and Jesus will live there. And because we're there, okay, righteous by the blood of Christ, we're holy. And I think it's described as a bride because it's inhabited by the bride, the redeemed, the church. This is the beginning of the bride and the bridegroom living together forever, eternally. And John then says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And I come back to our glorified bodies. You know, Moses couldn't see God's glory and live, but our bodies are going to be made exactly to dwell with God. John wrote in his first epistle that we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Now, being like him doesn't mean we're going to be gods, never ever. But we will have many attributes of Jesus in our new bodies. You know, the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So we're going to be able to see him full on. You know, something else I hear some folks say, man, heaven's going to be boring. It's going to be boring. If you have the idea that heaven is just sitting on clouds with wings and a halo and playing harps all the time, folks, that's a cartoon image. That's just as wrong as the cartoon images of hell that you see. Whatever it is, boring is not it. You know, God could create brand new things to explore all the time for all eternity, and he would never run out of ideas. It's a real place. Second thing here is the new earth is a peaceful place. It's a peaceful place. What a promise this next verse is. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death will be no more, and neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Wipe away every tear. There are no tears. The tears from earth are wiped away as soon as we are in the presence of the Lord. What could cause tears in the new earth? Sin? Well, there's no condemnation. Our sin doesn't go with us. Old sins are forgiven and forgotten as far as the east is from the west, and it's impossible to sin in the new earth. Well, how about if we hurt ourselves, you know, we tripped over a gold brick or something. We have new glorified bodies. Jesus says there's no pain. There's no pain. Well, how about not getting along with others? Yeah, I can't believe God let Sherry Jackson into heaven. She stood me up on a date when we were in high school. Yeah, I don't know anybody named Sherry Jackson. I just pulled the name out of the air there, folks, okay? If you know a Sherry Jackson, it's not her. In heaven, we are citizens of heaven. We are perfected heavenly citizens, living with other perfected heavenly citizens. Not getting along just won't happen. Relationships are going to be perfect. Wait, I know. What if our loved ones aren't there? Isaiah 65:17 says, the former things won't come to mind. The things of this world that burden us, they're all absent in the new earth. Death is in the lake of fire. Anything that might cause mourning is banished forever. It is perfect peace. It is impossible to bring to mind a bad memory. Verse 5 is a summary verse. God just says, I'm making all things new. And in case John is distracted by all this, God has to kind of give him an elbow. Hey, write this down. Write it down. This is trustworthy. This is going to happen. And then, Revelation 21:6, he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. God speaking here. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. And this tells me that the new earth is an abundant place. It's an abundant place. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. And atonement was complete. When the angel poured out the final bowl, he said, it is done. And God's wrath was complete. And here God says, it is done. And the old earth is uncreated. The new earth is made. And judgment is complete. Our eternity is set up. It's done. And now your every need will be met. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, what no eye has seen or ear heard or the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. We can't imagine what God has prepared for us, the abundance that we will live in forever when we are on the new earth. Even our relationship with our Father in heaven is abundant. He says, to the one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God, and he will be my son. We're his children. And we are that now, but it will be so much more when we're there face to face. And the promises are to all who overcome, those who remain true to the end, and they are fulfilled in the abundance of the new earth. Next, the new earth is a holy place. Okay, it's a holy place. People need to understand, not everyone goes to heaven. But we're all God's children. Well, no, we aren't. We are all loved by God. We are all created in His image. But John wrote in John 1:12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, God says you don't have the right to be called his child. God says, I don't consider you my child. And he's the one whose opinion matters. That's because you're still in your sins. And that's not allowed in the new earth. And then he lists some of these sins in Revelation 21:8. He says, as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. These people are not in the new earth, period. You know, right now everyone is so caught up in identity. I identify as this or I identify as that. It's just who I am. And verse 7 shows us there is one identity that matters, and that is being a child of God. Okay? That's the only identity that matters. Born-again believer. And if you're not a born-again believer, then God identifies you by what separates you from Him. And that is your sin. Look at how God identifies people when they're not covered in Christ's righteousness. Cowardly. They didn't overcome. When the world pressed in, they conformed. They were unwilling to stand up for Christ against sin. Faithless. That's unbelieving. Murderers. Like, that's self-explanatory. Detestable. Well, that's a big category, since sin in general is detestable to God. Think of this as people for whom wickedness is a way of life. He says, sexually immoral. What a lot of people identify as, God identifies that as sexually immoral. Paul in 1 Corinthians breaks that down into sexually immoral, and then adulterers, and then homosexuals. He breaks it into three. The word for sexually immoral here, for a sexually immoral person, is pornos. It's from the verb porneo. And this is any sexual activity outside of the marriage union between one man and one woman. And Jesus didn't need to address all the different sexual sins because he positively identified what was acceptable in Matthew 19. And in Matthew 19, he says, this is rooted in the creation order. It's not rooted in culture. It's not rooted in some era. It is not rooted in anybody's opinion. He says, from the beginning, God made them male and female. That is rooted in creation. And therefore, a man will leave his parents and hold fast to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. And we don't have the right in God's eyes to separate that. And anything else is porneo. It is sexual immorality. It is adultery. It is sex before marriage. It is same sex. Any of those things. And then he says sorcerers. Well, the word for sorcery here is... A sorcerer is a pharmakos. A word for sorcery is... The verb is pharmakeia. And those practicing magic would use mind-altering drugs in their black arts. And so the word began to include those who use drugs. And so it's become now where we get the word pharmacy from. Okay? Here I believe the meaning is primarily occultic. And so all these identities that God looks, and if he doesn't see the righteousness of Christ, this is what he sees. And he never stops loving you, okay? Even if that he's never stops loving you. Now, I love what Paul says in his list in 1 Corinthians 6, okay? Because he's talking to the church. And he talks about all these people that won't enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Wow, you know what happened? God gave him an identity change. And the second death is reserved for those who have never received that identity change. They've never received forgiveness of God that comes through faith in Christ. Because they refuse to be identified with Christ, they are condemned for their sins. If you are only born once, a physical birth, and you never obey Jesus' words, you must be born again, then you will die twice. The second death being an eternal state of torment. But brothers and sisters, if you are born twice, if you are born again, then you only die once. You don't face the second death. Your eternal identity is child of God. Next week, we're going to finish up Revelation, and we're going to talk about how the new earth is a glorious place. And we're going to see the new Jerusalem coming down, and that's where we see streets of gold and gemstones in the walls and all this stuff. And folks, God wants you to share in that glory. Oh, he wants you there. And you know, if you're here today and you're thinking, well, I'm part of the list. I'm part of that bad list. You don't have to be. You come to faith in Christ, that's all forgiven. Well, I'm kind of having fun now. I can do it later. Can you? Because we don't know the day or the hour. I think one of the greatest torments of hell could be knowing the opportunities you had and knowing exactly when you put it off, thinking you had more time. Most importantly, God loves you. Jesus died for you. And he wants you, he desires that you enter into that eternal relationship with him right now as his child. And folks, if you don't know that, that's what we invite you to do this morning. As we pray here, pray a prayer to God. Say, Lord, I want to be yours. I want to believe in you. And if you do that, talk to us afterward, and we'll talk to you about what you need to do next. Let's pray together as we finish up this morning. Father God, we are so thankful for the glory that you have prepared for us, a glory that we can't even begin to imagine. And Lord, we come to you and we have a hope. We have the hope of heaven. We know that we have an inheritance that is kept for us, and it can never perish or spoil or fade. And Lord, we know that we live in a righteousness that's not our own. It comes from you, and we are thankful and give you praise and glory because of what you've done for us. And Lord, I just pray that as we move forward, leave here this day, that we can live with a better understanding of how much you really do love us and how much you've done for us, and that we can begin to become transformed even more to the likeness of your Son Jesus when we see the love that he's lavished upon us. Lord, we pray this in the holy and precious name of Jesus. Amen.